scripture reading for tonight's lesson is taken from Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Once again, good evening. We have a fantastic number back with us here tonight as we get to assemble for a second time and learn more about God through his word. And I'm glad that you are here, and I want to thank Brother Bobby for being here and also for the work that he does going to Jamaica. We are all called to take forth the gospel. We need it here and we need it there. And so I'm glad we have people that want to take it there and glad we have people that want to take it here. We were privileged this afternoon to attend a gathering in McMinnville. I was just reminiscing over this during that song where they honor four great gospel preachers in McMinnville. One of them happens to be Sarah's grandfather. And between the four preachers they honored, they've been preaching for over 200 years. And I was thinking that we probably had over 400 years of preaching in that auditorium by the time you added up, because we had Charles Williams and others that had been preaching there a long time. And just think of the great impact that the gospel still has. People think it's a dead story, but it's just as living and it's just as powerful as the day it happened as the day it was written and it is now. Tonight I want us to look in the Old Testament as we're continuing to look at the Psalms, and we find ourselves at number 96. A little bit of a review here for the Psalms. Each one is unique. It stands alone. It's Hebrew poetry, so it makes a statement, backs up, makes it again, backs up and goes a little further and makes it again, almost like you're building a bridge with these layers here. And it doesn't necessarily rhyme in English, although it may have rhymed in the original language of Hebrew. And we find ourselves here in Psalm 96, and it's a new song, if you will. And that's what we could title it for tonight, is a new song, because it's taken from verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. And this song is also an invitation to worship. Like last week, 95 is an invitation. This one is an invitation to worship God. And normally we go verse by verse. Let's do topically tonight. Let's change it up. There are three topics, three themes that are found in this psalm. And number one is the nature of worship. Number one is the nature of worship and the very fact that God has invited us, God has commanded for us to worship him, shows that worshiping God is significant. Because God says, I want you to worship me, and here's how I want you to do it. It's not left up to our own devices. The fact that God made the heavens and the earth, and they even rejoice at God, is a good sign that we need to worship. So, what do we learn about worship? First off, verses 1 and 2, we sing in worship. If you go back, we just read verses 1 and 2, you see that we need to sing three times. That doesn't mean we sing three songs necessarily, but he says sing, and then he says sing, and then he says sing again. And the question becomes, what's the musical instrument that we use? It's our voices. God's never said use a guitar or a banjo or a flute or a harp or drums or an organ to please me. We are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And it's so great how our voices are, because we can make pitch and we can make tone and we can harmonize and we can make some beautiful melodies and we can praise God. So first off, we sing, but verse 2, it says, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Well, that's another thing we do in worship, is we praise and we bless God. When we say blessing God, it means that we're thanking him. You think about before you eat, you say the blessing. What are you doing? You're thanking God for the food that you're about to receive. You're thanking him for maybe the opportunity to go out and work, to earn a living, to earn money, to buy the food, or maybe somebody's prepared it. You're thankful that somebody went through that effort there. So we come before his presence with singing, and we come before God with thanksgiving. These are things we do in worship. Number three, in verse 3, we declare his glory. Look at verse 3. Declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among the people. What's that mean? That there is a message that needs to be proclaimed in the worship sermon or in the worship series. People learn to sing praises of God, and we use that to teach a message. You ever look at the songbook and the wonderful lessons that we can learn just from singing a song? We sing and we declare the glory of God. Even the glory, or even the firmament declares his handiwork. But also in worship, notice, jump down to verses 7 and 8, because we also give in worship. Verse 7, the Bible says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." So at the beginning, he says, sing, sing, sing. Now here in the middle, he says, give, give, give. You see the parallelism that the psalmist uses. We live in an age where we want to get things, and we want it immediately, and we want to know what's in it for me. But when we come to worship, we actually give. Now, we do get something in the process, but that's not why we do it. We give unto God. Get defines the worship and the standard for worship in many of the progressive congregations. But true worship is not about giving. True worship is, I'm going to give to the Lord the best that I can in the way that he's told me to do it. Not how I think he wants it, but what he's told me to do. In Hebrews 13:15, the Hebrew writer says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So what do we give? We give him praises, and ultimately we give him our life in service to him if we are a Christian. So we see that we give, we declare his glory, we bless his name, we sing, and lastly in worship, for point number one, we see that worship is joyful. Verses 11 and 12. "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice." You know, I know people that think it is just a terrible thing, and they dread to come to worship. Because they think, oh, we just sing these depressing songs and read depressing verses. Worship is meant to be joyful because we assemble before our Creator and we give Him our worship. It is meant to be joyful. What's the song Revive Us Again say? Rejoice and be glad. We should be happy. We sing that in a song. Also, we sing all these praises we give Thee. We are praising God. And so we should be excited that we can come before Him and offer Him the fruit of our lips. So first off, in this psalm, about a new song, we see the nature of worship. But secondly, this evening, we also see what it says about the one that we worship, and that is God. Not only did God see fit to describe how we worship, but also who the object is, and that is God. And what is God? Well, He's our Creator. He's glorious. He's full of wonders. He's great and greatly to be praised. And He's supposed to be feared above all others. Look at verse 4 and 5. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So even in the concept, he says here in verse 5 that he's above all these other idols, all these gods that can do nothing. They literally just sit there. God is above all of those things. They can't do anything. But notice verse 5, "But the Lord made the heavens." God has power. He's honorable. He's majestic. He's strong and beautiful. Look at verse 8. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, and bring an offering and come into his courts." He's set apart. God is above all. He's untouchable, at least in that setting, and he's beautiful. Do you ever think about the God we serve being beautiful? Well, I think about people or places or views being beautiful, but our God is beautiful. And the way he's perfectly orchestrated his will, sending his Son to die for us. God is holy. God is not common. God is not profane. The visions of God on his throne, they are always beautiful. And if you've ever noticed, especially like when you read the book of Revelation, all those around God are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Because he's not like anything else that ever has been or ever will be. Why? Because he is God. Look at verse 9. He says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." Now the American Standard Version, 1901, translate that in holy array. There it says in the beauty of holiness in verse 9. If you think back to the Old Testament, the priest and the high priest, they had specific garments. In fact, Ezekiel 44 talks about that in great detail, for example. And they had to wear certain clothing made out of a certain style in a certain way when they came to worship God, but it doesn't say that in the New Testament. It says we need to be modest. We don't need to be wearing things to draw attention to ourselves, but that God gets the attention and praise. And that's why we come to worship, is to worship Him. And He's talking about outward. We also need to be good and pure on the inside. In the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 3, we see when a description of elders and deacons, and also talking about women in worship, it says, age women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness. Not just for the young, but the old, but young as well. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, as He which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We are God's holy people, and we need to act like it. We need to be living a life that reflects our wonderful Creator. So that's second in our psalm. It shows who we worship. And since we know who, it also tells us why we should worship Him. But thirdly, in this psalm, as we go back and kind of pick up some verses that we may have overskipped here and there, number three, we see the new song. That's what the title of the sermon is. It is the new song, because it has to do with the new covenant, with the New Testament, with the church. The old song was for Israel. If you think back in your Old Testament, we don't have time to go through the entire story, but when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, what did Miriam, the sister of Moses, sing? She sang a song of Moses, right? She was singing praises because they had come out of that bondage. Well, we today as Christians have come out of the bondage of sin, so should we not sing a song of praise as well? We see that in verse 1, talking about all the earth. He's anticipating all the church, or all the earth being together in the church. Verse 3 talks about among the heathen, also talks about among the people. Verse 7, talking about, oh, the kindreds of people. Verse 9, he says, fear before Him all the earth. Verse 10, say that among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world shall also be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. So now we see the Lord is reigning. That means that all are under His law. There is not a person on this earth that is not susceptible to the gospel. Jesus Christ died for all. And if we also look in verse 12 and 13, let the field be joyful, all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. So this is a prophecy, if you will, of the forthcoming gospel, which is delivered to the apostles. And they preach to the entire world, and we're all going to be judged by the gospel. So what is this new song? Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, also known as the gospel. There's a song in the songbook that we sing, and I invite you to take a copy that is sitting in front of you, and I want us to examine it for just a moment. It's 639. Number 639, it is entitled The New Song. I don't know if you've had the privilege of hearing it. I love hearing this song, and you usually only hear it at singings, because this song has all the parts, and it's a beautiful song when sung correctly. But a lot of people, they see all these different parts, and it goes back and forth, and they think they're afraid. But verse 1 says, it thrills my soul to hear the songs of praise we mortals sing below. And though it takes the parting of the ways, yet I must outward go. I hope to hear, throughout a number of days, the song earth cannot know. They sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. So the writer is saying, I look forward to that day when I get to sing these praises to God, to His face. Verse 2. The greatest joy that I have ever known is praising Him in song. I know someday when I have older grown, my voice will not be strong. But if good seed for Jesus I have sown, with angels I'll belong. They sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. So we realize what you sow, you'll reap. And if you're faithful, you'll receive that crown in heaven. But verse 3, the sweetest song that earth can ever boast was sung when Christ was born. Yet he who walked the Galilean coast sometimes was sad forlorn. He left the earth to send the Holy Ghost to guide us till that morn. They sing in heaven a new song of Moses and the Lamb. I want to hear, I want to see all these angels bidding me welcome to those mansions bright and fair. That's basically the chorus. I'm not going to repeat it because it goes back and forth. But this is that new song that we as Christians should be excited to sing. One more song I want us to look at is 618 while you're in your songbook. So this is also a new song, if you, and also one of my favorites. It's On Zion's Glorious Summit Stood. Also a song that sometimes gets overlooked because it can be a little different there once you get to the chorus. But it goes, On Zion's glorious summit stood, a numerous host redeemed my blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I love that line, they hymned. H-Y-M-N-E-D. They sang songs to their king, and they strained their voices because they were praising him. Verse 2. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' holy name, lovely name, shout victory now and hail the Lamb, and they bow before the great I Am. Verse 3. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to the holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts on high adore, who like me thy praise should sing, O Almighty King, holy, holy, holy. Do you hear the singing? Do you strive to join in with the number that's singing the new song, that is singing the praises to our Lord? The blessed gospel is that you can and you are invited to the worship services. And you can learn how to become a child of God so you can worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. That's why I like Psalm 96. We can sing that new song, and it gave the psalmist just as much as it gives us today motivation to get to heaven to sing that new song before the King. Are you singing that new song? Are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized? Have your sins washed away, come out of that water grave, a new creature. If you've not done that tonight, let me encourage you. Why not? Heaven is worth it. If you have, keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, you will receive that crown of life. If we can help you in any way at all tonight upon your spiritual journey, whatever it may be, please let it be known.